Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Our text for tonight is the gospel reading from Matthew 26, specifically verses 57 and 58. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, one of the great problems in our life that we face day in and day out is simply one of fear. Our country fought wars. Our taxes support police and firefighters, EMTs, and more, so that we can strive to live in a country without fear. Our nation maintains a strong defense posture. We've devised nuclear weapons to deter any attacks from other nations. And with this nuclear arsenal, we should have nothing to fear. But sadly, we face simple explosives strapped to suicidal bombers, thinking they're going to receive some 77 virgins or something wacky like that in heaven, only to find out that they wear glasses and have pimples and are tech support and boys. I'm sorry, bad joke. Local wacko buildings, as people make their own explosives and carry out their own sinful hearts and minds. And communities have regular gang-related and non-gang-related shootings, and we're afraid. We're afraid of things that can actually happen, and we're afraid of things that we might think would happen, and so we become paralyzed by our own fears. No matter how we try to be safe and secure, there always seems to be something nagging at us that makes us afraid. It makes us worry and fear. We are also fearful in our lives as Christians. Tonight, as we look at the text, our series is It's Jesus, Peter, and Me, if you will. And tonight we look at the theme of It's All About Fearful and Thus Distant Discipleship. So we're going to look at our fears, which make us then distant disciples. But more than that, we're going to look at Jesus. The fear that makes us distant disciple, you see, through Him, is forgiven and overcome only by Him. Jesus' disciples were, for a time, fearless. Right? In their discipleship, they were inspired by success of Jesus' preaching, His popularity, His demonstrations of power and authority. Yet how quickly all this changes during that last visit to Gethsemane. We see Jesus taken, bound, and led away as a common criminal. The Talmud, the Jewish Talmud, actually has an arrest warrant sworn out for Jesus for practicing witchcraft. And if he would have been caught outside of Jerusalem, he would have been stoned to death for this witchcraft. But you'd have to say he practiced witchcraft, right, if you weren't going to give God credit for the miracles he was performing. But it's still in their writings to this day. So they arrest him, and because it was Jerusalem, they couldn't stone him. They had to seek crucifixion. Confidence and optimism, they change quickly. Sure, Peter takes out his sword and cuts off an ear for a second, but that didn't work either. And so we see Peter, the fearful follower, the disciple who follows Jesus from afar. The enemies of Jesus had long planned to do away with him. And now, at last, they had their opportunity. They seized Jesus, led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and elders had gathered. Jesus must face them alone. But we see him led away, and we find out he's not entirely alone. Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and going inside, he sits with the guards to see the end. Peter kept his distance. Fear made him a far-off disciple. Sometimes we too are distant, far off disciples. What is it? What is that distance like for you? Often it's being just, well, a half-hearted disciple. It's following Jesus only when it's convenient, when it requires no sacrifice on my own part. In other parts of the world, loyalty to Christ still costs Christians their lives. In fact, things are so bad worldwide for Christians. I think the last statistic I saw was last year there was nearly 13,000 Christians put to death just for being Christian. And Christianity Today, which is not the most conservative magazine in the world, came out with, in January, they published an article entitled "The 50 Most Dangerous Countries for Christians Gets More Violent." And then in February, 70 Christians were beheaded with machetes in the Congo, which wasn't even in the top 10 of dangerous places for Christian. It was number 35 on the list. We're kind of comfortable here in America. But what are we willing to do or not do for the sake of Christ and the confession of our faith? Here, just an example. You're in class discussing great books like the Bible and the Quran and the upshads of Hinduism, and everyone, including the professor, are giddily affirming that all roads lead to the same place. They've apparently went to Oprah Winfrey School of Theology. You know that Christ is the only way to heaven. Well, what do you do? Do you politely, humbly testify to your faith in Jesus as the only Savior? Or do you distance yourself from the whole conversation and just keep quiet? Hide out. Don't want to get embarrassed. Over 3,000 infants a day, are being killed, and that's the best estimates we have because places like New York and California have stopped reporting the numbers. A discussion of abortion rights comes up. Do you stand up for the sanctity of human life, created in the image of God, created by God, that all life is valuable from womb to tomb? Or do you just clam up so you're not seen as one of those radicals? Dear friends in Christ, abortion is the height of selfishness. Where else in life does one person's life become disposable when it is not convenient for the other person? Here's a more practical one for myself, that your non-Lutheran family member or friend is visiting and you know we're having communion. Do you speak to them about the Lord's Supper and the loving practice of closed communion? Or do you throw your church body and your pastors under the bus? Your boyfriend or your girlfriend desire to behave like you're married when you're not. Do you confess a proper understanding of the sixth commandment? Stop them right there with your catechism and pull it open? Or do you just go along with what the culture does? These questions have to do with our discipleship, you see. Fear kept Peter at a distance. This is why Jesus had told him beforehand, "When you return, restore your brothers." Because he knew how Peter was going to feel after the fact. Fear is the heart of our faulty discipleship as well. We don't always have the courage of our convictions. We're afraid to live our faith because we're afraid of the consequences. We're afraid we might be ridiculed, we might lose popularity, we might be considered one of those odd or different people. All this is a sign of a spiritual distance from God. We're afraid, so we follow from a distance ourselves. the distant disciple may soon, sad to say, soon not be a disciple at all, because that devil who roars around like a lion looking for someone to devour seems to find it much easier to pick off those on their own than those in a group who are hearing and receiving Christ regularly. What do you do? What do you do when you're afraid? And what it means to be a follower in Christ, you think on Him. In His suffering, in His death, we find the answer to our fear of being too close to Jesus. His life, death, and resurrection count for us. He bore our sins in His own body on the cross. He lives again, having disarmed the powers that frighten us. Those that keep you from following Him faithfully. God's fear not should echo then in our ears throughout Scripture to reassure us, as He says through the prophet Isaiah, "Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Isaiah 41:10. And then Isaiah 43:1. "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." Fear has to submit to God's "fear not." Jesus draws us close to the heart of God as His redeemed, restored, and forgiven people. The fear of being a disciple can pass away then. It can go. So the call comes from Jesus, "Follow me." You need to know that the path leads through His cross and His empty tomb. Where our sins of distant discipleship, they have been put away forever. His path leads to the death of our sinful self, because He is alive in us. His path to love, compassion, and service to our fellow man, we call it the Christian life. This is not uncharted territory. Jesus is ahead of us all. We follow Him. He's been to the cross, to the tomb, and back. He went to forgive you and me, to fill us with His gift of salvation, and to fill us with heart, will, and strength to be His loyal disciples. Today invites us to His table to receive His once broken body and His once spilled out blood for the forgiveness of our sins. No longer need we be distant, but rather now up close and personal. So up close and personal that it's in your mouth. His body, His blood, in with and under the bread and wine, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of all our sins. Your sins are forgiven, and our fears of sin, of death, and the devil are swallowed up in Christ's victory. Now Peter followed at a distance to see the end. No doubt he expected the worst. But the end turned out to be the best for Peter and for us. For the end turned out not to be the cross, but the resurrection. It was the end of sin's guilt, sin's power, and the devil's might, and the fear and the fear of death. The end is the beginning for us, the beginning of a forgiven life, a new life in Christ, the life of discipleship, with an ongoing grace to grow in faithfulness towards Jesus. This is our story of Jesus, Peter, and us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen.